Hey, so what are you wearing? Or as a parent, you might be saying to your children sometimes, what are you wearing? Or maybe to your husband. Sometimes in my case, he's not here, he's in shakers, so I can say what. Okay, so the title of today's message actually went through a number of changes as I was preparing this, and I decided that this was the safest title. I did have Don't Come to Church Naked, and You Don't Look Good Naked, but I decided to go with What Are You Wearing? Okay, so what I'd like us to do is to read together some verses from Colossians chapter 3. So I've got it up here. This is the New Living Translation, so I'll read it from this version and you can follow it. But you may want to read it in your own Bible, that's absolutely fine. So, Colossians 3, living the new life. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Okay, we've got a bit of a hitch. I don't know if you can go on to the next screen, Luke. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Okay, hold on, back one. Oh dear, here we go. There we go. We have a new life, folks. Is that good news? We have a new life. When we come to Jesus, the Bible tells us that we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old life is dead and buried with Jesus, and our new life raised to life with Him. That means that the habits, the behaviors, the thought processes, the attitudes of the old life can now be dealt with. And sometimes this takes time, yes? But we have been set free from the power of sin so that these things can now be dealt with in our lives. So we can be free from those things that are not pleasing to God and not good for us either. So we can put them to death, as this passage says. We can strip them off. We have new clothes to wear. We have a new nature to put on, a new nature that is being renewed day by day as we become more and more like Jesus. I want to read Colossians 3, part of that passage in the Message version, because I like the way it puts it. Don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes that you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with His label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Have you ever looked at an old photo of you and thought, oh my word, what possessed me to wear that? Anybody? Or is it just me? I was going to put up an old photo of me, but I decided that, no, I wouldn't. But yeah, you know, when we kind of, as time passes and fashions change, there are things that we wouldn't wear now that perhaps we would have worn then. Or maybe just because we've grown up and we're a different age and we wouldn't wear the things we would wear when we were younger. Well, when we become a Christian, we are changed by God and we feel differently about things. We can't comfortably perhaps do the things that we used to do. It's like our interests and priorities change. It's almost like our fashion sense has changed. What we like, what we desire is different. The old ways just don't feel right anymore. They don't look right anymore. When we give our lives to Jesus, this passage tells us we have a new set of clothes. And Isaiah 61 talks about us being clothed in garments of salvation and being arrayed in a robe of righteousness. We have been clothed in righteousness. All the rags of sin, the dirt, the mess have been taken off, and we've been given these royal robes of righteousness, a mark of who we are in Christ, a mark of our holiness, our right relationship with God. The barrier of sin has been removed. But those clothes of righteousness, if you like, they're not the only things that we should be wearing. It's like there are undergarments, if you like. That's the kind of thing we're wearing all the time. We need to put on our new nature. So when you've had a bath or a shower, usually you don't put back on the dirty clothes you've just taken off, do you? Or the dirty night clothes or whatever. You put on something nice and clean. Jesus has washed us clean, and now we have new clothes to put on. When I was a teenager, I was in the girls' brigade, and we had a particular event that we, for some reason, we were all dressing up as tramps, and I don't know why, but it was obviously some fancy dress thing. And I remember walking home from school, and my mum had got this shirt for me to wear, but it was a clean shirt. So what she did was she got my shoes that I'd just walked home from school in and wiped them all down this shirt. Only we soon discovered that it wasn't just mud on my shoes. So my mum, being my mum, just hung the shirt out on the washing line to let the smell go. And I still wore that shirt to that party as a tramp. Now, that wouldn't have been the best thing for me to choose to wear. Normally, we don't choose to wear dirty clothes, but our clothes get dirty over time. Now, I wonder how long it takes you to decide what you're going to wear in the morning. About half an hour, Alan? Okay. Anyone, any advance on half an hour? Okay. Well, perhaps it depends on the occasion. Sometimes it might be easier to decide than others. I remember other people with children will probably identify with this. When you've got young children, it's usually very easily decided by whatever's clean or whatever's cleanest, is sometimes the case. And then just as you're about to leave the house, your baby is sick all over you. Yes? Anybody else be able to identify with that? Or is it just me? Just my children? Or your toddler decides to wipe their lovely runny nose all over you and you go out with some nice crusty stuff. Yeah, okay. Parent, come on, you know what it's like. Yeah? I'm not the only one, am I? No. Okay. Now, it would be really nice, wouldn't it, if we could get changed very quickly. Now, I used to love watching Wonder Woman when I was a child. Anybody else watch Wonder Woman as a child? I know she's been reinvented, and I haven't seen any of the new stuff. But Wonder Woman used to spin around, didn't she, and change. Now, wouldn't that be great if all you had to do in the morning was spin on the spot and you were suddenly dressed in something appropriate? But actually, this passage talks about us putting on. And we don't put on without some action. We need to do something about it. And in actual fact, the word for put on here means to sink into, to plunge into. Now, Emma is going to come and help me with a little visual aid. Thank you very much to Emma. So Emma's got a couple of items of clothing with her, which we're going to demonstrate this point. So Emma, first of all, she's going to put on a hat. So she's putting on an item of clothing. I'm going to mess your hair up now, Emma. Emma. Oh, it took her ages to do her hair as well. Doesn't she look lovely? Now, the thing is, Emma's put a hat on, but doesn't look much different, does she? She still looks pretty much the same. But now Emma's going to put on her onesie for us. It's a Christmas onesie, but that's okay because it's only 9 months till Christmas. All right, so we're kind of getting in the spirit, aren't we, already? Now, what you can see as Emma's putting on her onesie is that now she's putting it on and she is becoming completely covered by the onesie. Yes? Doesn't she look lovely? Now, this is the putting on that is in this passage means a total immersion, if you like, a total plunging into, a covering of the clothing. So this is what, I'll say this is what we should look like. It's not quite what I mean, but it's the sense of the putting on is not just sticking something on top of what you're already like. There's a complete covering. Thank you. Give a round of applause to Emma. Thank you so much, Emma. It's that sense of being totally covered by a garment. So that really, all you can see is the garment. Now, I'm sure that we would agree that the virtues that we've been reading about, kindness, patience, love, all of those things, are things that we want. We want to be humble, gentle, kind, don't we? We know we need to forgive. I've spoken on this before. And we want to be known for our love for one another, to live in peace with one another. But this isn't just about dressing in our best when we come to church on a Sunday. It's about how we are in all of our relationships, all of the time. It's about living this out in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our church, in South Africa for Sarah as she goes away. It's living it out. It's not dependent on the situation. Now, Martin jokes that because I work for the NHS and therefore I'm paid to care, when I come home, I don't care because I'm not paid for it. So he reckons I'm not compassionate at home as I am when I'm at work because I don't get paid for it at home. I don't know that I'm that discompassionate, but I think I know what he's saying. Sometimes we get a bit, maybe the people close to us don't always get the most care, perhaps. Am I the only one? Again, maybe I'm the only one. All those in the caring professions here, anybody get more impatient with your own family than you do with your patients? Yeah? Yes, thank you. See, I'm not the only one. Okay. So actually, this shouldn't be dependent on the situation that we're in. These are attitudes, these are virtues, these are things that we should be putting on all the time. So how many of us actually think about putting on kindness, putting on mercy, humility? Do we think about actually what we need to do about it? Because mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love are not emotions. They're actions. Because our emotions change with the weather, don't they? You know, if the sun's shining, you feel a bit happier. If you're hungry, perhaps you don't feel quite so kind or quite so patient. But we're called to act towards each other in these ways. We make a choice to act that way. And it actually has nothing to do with whether the other person deserves it. Because we're called to do this as Jesus has done it for us. Is there anybody here who feels they deserve God's love? They deserve his mercy, his forgiveness, his kindness? No. So what does it look like in practice then? Now, obviously, there'll be some overlap on some of these qualities, but I think it would be useful to have a quick look, whiz through each of them and just have a look at some definitions. The first one, kindness. Now, I gather that the men talked about love is kind at the men's night a week or so ago, so you guys should be a step ahead of us women. Yeah? Women, are they a step ahead of us? So you've already had a chance to have a look at this. So the kindness is the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. Now, Martin did tell me that in the discussion in his group, there was a question about men being kind to their wives when their wives asked the question, do I look okay in this? Men, I just have to say, it makes no difference what you say, okay? Because actually, if the woman doesn't think she looks okay in that, you can tell her she looks fabulous. It'll make no difference, will it, ladies? No? But if you say she doesn't look okay, actually that's probably the end of the relationship. So it's probably best just to say she looks fabulous, but don't expect her to take any notice of you. Okay, so it's easy, coming back to kindness, the quality of being friendly, generous and considerate, it's easy in one sense to be friendly to people who we get on with, isn't it? Yeah? But we won't get on with everybody the same. But actually this passage doesn't say be kind to your friends. It says that we should be putting on kindness. And we all know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of kindness, receiving help in our time of need, a compliment, a word of encouragement. Our words and actions can make someone feel that they are worth something, can help someone who's struggling to have the encouragement to keep going. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So, gentleness, considerate and careful, protective of the feelings of others. You know, we all know how powerful our words are, don't we? Words have the power to heal and to destroy, to build up and to tear down. And it's easy for us to hurt one another's feelings. We need to be careful about our words, considerate of the feelings of others, considering the effects of our words on those around us. Proverbs is full of wisdom about this. Proverbs 16, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. How many of us have said something and then have thought, oh, really shouldn't have said that? Yeah. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Careless words stab like a sword. We know what it's like to feel wounded, don't we, by something somebody says. But wise words bring healing. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. So do we think about what we're saying? Do we think about putting other people's needs above our own? When we speak to others, are we thinking carefully about their feelings? Because we know we can't take our words back, can we, once they're out of our mouths? So patience, bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, delay, hardship, pain, etc., with fortitude and calm and without complaint, anger, or the like. Now, obviously, patience is a much broader issue than just being patient with one another. We need to be patient in lots of situations. But how patient are we with each other? Do we get wound up easily? Are we easily angered? Now, I'm not naturally a very patient person. That's something I have to work at. And that can be evident, can't it, in the way that we deal with people. We need to think, if we know that patience is not something that comes naturally to us, we have to put it on. We have to work harder at it and try to be very aware of our responses to people. Forgiveness. Now, I've spoken on this not that long ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one. but it's releasing from a debt, ceasing to feel resentment. I quote from what I said before when I spoke on this. The miracle of forgiving is the creation of a new beginning. It does not always take away the hurt. It does not deny the past injury. It merely refuses to let them stand in the way of a new start. We know how destructive unforgiveness is, don't we? For us and for our relationships. We've got no right to withhold forgiveness when we consider what we have been forgiven. Mercy, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So we've received God's mercy. We all deserved punishment, but God withheld his punishment from us and gave us mercy. We have received his compassion, his forgiveness, and we didn't deserve any of it. And we are called to extend that mercy to others, the mercy that we have received. Humility, having a modest or low view of one's importance. Philippians 2 talks really powerfully about the humility of Jesus and that fact that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who basically gave up his rights as God, as the King of Kings, and became a man. We can't really get our finite brains around that, the level of humility that Jesus expressed in giving up everything to become a man in order to die for us. He was the most humble person who ever lived. And we are called to have the same attitude as Jesus. If he could put himself through what he went through for us, being humiliated in that way, we need to recognize that we have to humble ourselves and put others first. He not holding on to our own rights, not holding on to our desire to be right, but being able to put others first. We are called to serve as Jesus served. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So humility means putting my desires to one side and looking for ways to meet the needs of others. That's about sacrifice. But the wonderful thing is that as we help others, it actually has a positive effect on us. Although that's not why we do it. Love. Now, I don't agree with this definition, because the definition of love is a feeling of affection. But that's not enough, is it? Because love is more than a feeling. Love is a choice. And I think the Bible has the best definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, which we know really well. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I was thinking as I was reading that, I think if I could meditate on that verse every day when I got up, surely that would make a difference. Maybe that's something I need to start doing. Every day, just meditate on what love is. Maybe that would have a difference in the way that I acted each day. Because that is what we're looking for, isn't it? Love. So peace, a state of harmony. Verse 15, we read, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace." We're called to live in peace with one another. I've spoke before about unity. Being in peace with one another doesn't necessarily mean that we have to agree with each other all the time. But we pursue peace in order to maintain unity. We allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, to govern our actions. Before we act or speak, we think about, is peace guiding my words and actions? So I've just whizzed through all of those this morning, but I think that it would be a good idea perhaps for us all to look into that a little bit more. But there's a final instruction in this passage that says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Teaching and counseling with his wisdom. 2 weeks ago, Daryl spoke on wisdom. And you know what? When it comes to giving other people advice, we can be very good at that sometimes, can't we? But we need to make sure it's God's wisdom and not just ours. And how do we get that wisdom? Well, this passage tells us, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. We need the word of God to fill our lives so that we know and we can receive that wisdom, as Daryl mentioned. You know, it's not always easy to take advice from others, is it? And Daryl mentioned about blind spots and how we need to, the other people to see, to be able to give us encouragement on things that perhaps we don't see about ourselves, but also to challenge us on things. When I spoke about fellowship, I spoke about the fact that we grow together. You know, iron sharpens iron. That's one of the ways we grow, is by encouraging and supporting and guiding each other. Daryl used the example of, you know, if you've got tomato sauce on your face, you want somebody to tell you. I remember when I was doing Coffee Tots, our parent and toddler group, a number of years ago, we used Play-Doh, and I had been sitting on the table with the Play-Doh with the children, and we cleared up, and I went into town afterwards, and then I went home. And it was only when I got home that I realised I had a huge patch of dried Play-Doh on my bottom. And I'd walked around town, I'd been out and about, and no one had told me that I had a huge patch. And the thing is, when the Play-Doh, because it's the homemade stuff, when it dries, it just goes really white and crusty. So it was just this lovely, big, white, crusty patch on my bottom, which must have looked horrible. But anyway, but it would have been nice if someone had pointed that out to me. You know, and sometimes we don't see the things in our lives, do we? We don't see things that perhaps need pointing out. And we need to do that in a gracious and loving way, not just wanting to give our opinion, but wanting the best for the other person. So how can we develop these attitudes and behaviours? What would they look like in our relationships? Just have a think for a minute. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Just think, if you had more kindness, more gentleness, more forgiveness, more humility, more mercy, more love. How would that change your relationships? Would it make a difference at home? Would it make a difference at work? Would it make a difference in church? Would it make a difference in our community? So I believe the key to the whole of this passage, you can open your eyes now, is in that final verse. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. You know, if we are truly representing Jesus, we'll get this right, won't we? So asking what would Jesus do is actually not a bad thing to ask. Because in these situations, when we are struggling in relationships or maybe just in our day-to-day lives, what would Jesus do? How would he show love and kindness and gentleness to the people around us? Because we are representing Jesus means we are acting on his behalf. And if we are accurately representing him, we'll get it right. But it's not easy, is it? Is it? I don't find it easy. It doesn't feel natural at times. But Jesus commands us to put on these things. I want to talk just for a few minutes as we close about some really practical ideas about how we can live out some of these things in this church, how we can practically show kindness, gentleness, and love to one another, and how we can humble ourselves and serve one another in love. So you will have had, and if you haven't got, there are some on the back information point, pastoral care and prayer information on your chair. Now, we, as a church, for many years, we've had people who have selflessly cared for the people around them. But we are very conscious that as we get bigger as a church, it's very easy for people's needs to slip through the net, for us not to be aware of needs in the fellowship. And the last thing we want is for people to not feel loved and cared for. We want everybody to feel that. So as we grow, what we're trying to do is just make that process a little bit clearer to everybody. So what's happening is that Martin and I, along with Barbara, who does a fantastic job in supporting our older folks, are going to be coordinating some of the pastoral care within the church. And we have a team of people who are helping us to do that. So the team are John and Teresa, Michelle Clark, Roger and Angie, Debbie Messam, Georgie and Graham, and Sundry. Now, I need to make a really important point here. The pastoral care team does not replace you. We are all called to care for one another. The pastoral care team are there to support you in caring for the for people around you. DBS leaders are still responsible for caring for their groups. We are here to support and support those who perhaps don't have those connections, or for people who need some additional support. And the information is on the pastoral care leaflet. But please come and speak to myself or Barbara or Martin if you want some more information. You know, sometimes when we support one another, it's about relationship, isn't it? And you may be close to someone who's going through a really difficult time, and you are doing your best to support them. But that's actually quite hard. When you're supporting someone else, it can be quite draining, can't it? So what we want to do is support you to support them. But we also want to be able to be aware of needs that perhaps we wouldn't otherwise be aware of. So you might be aware of somebody that's struggling with something, and you may not know what to do to help. Then come and talk to us, and we can get somebody to come alongside them and help them. So that kind of help is for emotional support, spiritual support, and practical help. Now, we're going to have a sign-up sheet at the back, which is for people who would like to be able to offer their services for some practical help. What we want to do is we want to get a list of people who perhaps would be willing to cook a meal for someone, maybe someone who's had a baby or just got out of hospital or needs that for whatever reason. People who may be willing to take people to hospital appointments or do some shopping for someone. Maybe you'd be willing to do some simple DIY jobs or some gardening tasks. It may be babysitting. You may be able to offer your skills in order to be able to support someone who's struggling. Now, what we want to do is have a list of people that then when those needs come up, we could then approach you and say, would you be willing? Would you be able? We're not going to assume you will just because you put your name up. We'll still check with you that it's convenient and all of that. But it does mean that we've got a resource of people who are available to help. Does that make sense? So we'd really like to encourage you to sign up for that. And anything else that you think that you could offer that perhaps I haven't mentioned, you know, please write that down, and that will be really helpful. But it's actually everybody's business. Caring for one another is everybody's business. You know, it's great that we have teams. We need teams. We have host teams, we have welcome teams, we have stewarding teams. We have teams of people to help people to feel welcome. But it's not all about the team. And sometimes what we can do, and I know I can do, is think, well, somebody else is doing that because there's a team to do that. But actually, it's about every one of us. Every one of us trying to help other people feel welcome. Other people feel secure. And that's not just new people. That's all of us. So, you know, it's easy when we come to church maybe to get caught up into conversation with the people that we always chat to. But there may be people around us that are actually feeling quite alone and not quite connected. And I know what it's like. I mean, I've walked through the side rooms on a Sunday after church, and I've gone through and everyone's talking to someone, and I've just thought, oh, okay. And I've just walked straight on and then found a job to do because I've kind of felt like I've got no one to talk to. I'm not expecting you to feel sorry for me, but all I'm saying is, you know, and I suppose you'd look at me and say, well, you're quite a confident person, you could talk to anybody, but actually, every single one of us can feel alone in a crowd, can't we? And so it's important that we look out for one another, that we make an effort to try and connect with people. And if you feel a little bit kind of anxious about going up and talking to people you don't know very well, take a friend. Go in twos. And then it's easier, isn't it, to make conversation. So we can all do something to show love to one another. Would you agree? Okay. One or two. We can encourage one another, can't we? We can support one another. We can show care and love to one another. We can show interest in each other. So how do we develop these attitudes? How do we put these things on? How do we grow in these areas? How do we develop these fruits of the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit will work in our lives as we allow him. But as we read in Colossians 3:10, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. How do we become more like Jesus? By getting to know him better, spending time in his company. It all comes back to devotion, doesn't it? It all comes back to getting to know Jesus better, getting to know his word, spending time with him. At our Ladies' Day last week, we talked about John 15, about being part of the vine, connected to the vine, bearing fruit because we're abiding in Christ. We need to stay close to Jesus in order to be able to produce fruit. We need to be knowing what he's saying in his word in order for us to be able to encourage one another and give wisdom to one another. Do you agree that we can grow in these areas? Yeah? Anybody here agree with me that we need a bit more of this? Yeah, personally? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that everything we need is found in you. All we desire and all we require is in you. And Lord, in order to live this life, there's lots of things we need. And most of all, we need you, Holy Spirit, to transform us to become more like Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you have given us a new wardrobe to wear, that we can put aside those things that are not pleasing to you, and we can put on kindness, we can put on gentleness, we can put on mercy and humility, we can put on love, we can put on forgiveness. Lord, we can choose to put these on. We can choose these behaviors, these attitudes. Lord, I pray that you will help us to do that more and more in every aspect of our lives. Because, Lord Jesus, ultimately we want to represent you because that's what you've called us to do. As your church, we are your representatives on this land, in this town, in this area. And Lord Jesus, we want to demonstrate those qualities that are so perfect in you. We know we won't be perfect, but we know, Lord Jesus, that by your grace, you will help us and shape us and enable us to grow in these areas. So Lord, I pray that God, that you will challenge us a little bit more about these and help us, Lord, in our relationships with one another, in our homes, in our workplaces, out in the community, that we will more and more develop these characteristics that will enable us to be you to the people around us. That as a church, we will grow in our depth of love for one another. That we will grow in our service towards one another. None of us looking to our own interests, but to the interests of those around us. In order that Jesus Christ will be glorified in this place. Because that is our heart's desire. So Lord, I pray that you will just stir this afresh in us each day. Lord, help us to recognize those areas of weakness that we need to develop more in you. And we thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.